Okay. Welcome back, everybody. We're going to sing, which one first? Sweet Hour of Prayer. That's number 414 in the room. For those of you that are new, if you click on the song, it'll pop up a new window. It won't knock you out of the room, and you'll be able to sing along with us. The next song will be It Is Well With My Soul, number 321. Keep Frostings in prayer. She usually is in here for church. She sent a quick email off. America Online built a new firewall or something, and it's preventing her from using anything on remnantofgod.org. So keep her in prayer. She's having. I told her, I just sent off a quick email back to her trying to tell her, just turn off the firewall, and it might let her back in the room. I don't know. America Online blocks this ministry for some reason. A lot of people that get my newsletter that have AOL can't get it, but not all of them. For some reason, it's just certain regions of the country they block me. I don't get it. But they were, I'm not the only one they do it to either. When I found out they were doing it to me, I started investigating. There's actual articles in mainstream magazines talking about how America Online hates Christian ministries and how they will prevent them from gaining access to their clientele. So keep America Online in prayer. Pray they go belly up. I mean, it's three times the cost. There's so much better and cheaper software out there. I don't know why people use America Online. It's schlock software. It slows down your system, everything. It's bad stuff. Anyway, all right, so 414 is the first one, Sweet Hour Prayer, and then It Is Well With My Soul is number 321, the next one. So, all right. Hold on here a second.
It is well with my soul.
Down where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you so much. We thank you for giving us this truth that we embrace, and that it's an eternal truth that never changes. We pray, Father, that you bless us as we go into the reading of the Word, and I pray you bridle my tongue, Father, so that you speak and not me, and so that I'm not glorified, but you are. We pray for those that are having a hard time getting in to the audio chat room because of people that don't much care for the truth. We pray you bless them with eyes to see so that one day they can embrace the truth and walk with us on the golden streets of heaven. But we pray today, Father, that those loved ones that are trying to get in, that you allow them to get in some way, somehow. We also thank you, Father, for keeping us safe. Most of us, especially in the Midwest and in the East, are having a major snow situation right now. We're having a blizzard, kind of, where we're at. And we thank you for keeping us safe and warm during these times. And again, thank you so much for the Sabbath, Father, a day that we can kick back and relax, forget about our trials and tribulations. But thank you also for our trials and tribulations that help burn the crud off of our characters so that we could be more like your Son. So thank you so much for loving us enough that you would allow us to go through these things so that we can be worthy of the latter rain and then go forth and proclaim your truth to the world. In Jesus' name. As I was sharing with a few friends last night in the when we had fellowship last night, well, praise the Lord for that too, because we had an awful lot of people last night in fellowship too. We kind of broke a record there. I'll be doing a series in the next few months, I would think. It's going to take quite a while to get through this, about being separate. So from time to time, or even on a weekly basis, I'll be sharing what we as remnant Christians should separate from. And again, this is going to be a long series, and that's why I may speak on it 1 week and not the next week. And the reason for that is, when I do a long series, like a really, really long, like if I'm doing a series that's like a two or three or four parter, well then, you know, I'll just stick with that for that 3 or 4 weeks, you know. But something that as long as this is going to be, it's going to get busted up. I mean, in other words, what I'm saying is like 1 week or maybe 2 weeks or 3 weeks in a row, I might speak on being separate and what we need to be separate from. But every now and then, the Lord's going to give me a message that needs to be shared because I'm only, you know, it's not like it's easy to figure out what everybody's heads are at, especially with most of our friends that are online. It's not like I can be in their lives on a daily basis. And so I rely completely on what the Lord would have me speak. And there's been times that I'll be ready and I have something all ready and planned for the Sabbath to share. And I'll wake up in the middle of the night with something and the Lord just insists, like, you know, you just can't get it out of your mind kind of a thing. You just start making notes right there next, you know, up by your bedside. And then it forces you to get up and go downstairs and start messing with the computer and writing it down. And that's happened quite a few times as well. So that's more or less why this series might get busted up a little bit, where I'll be doing it, and then all of a sudden 1 week I'll have something that's totally off topic. But that's only because the children need to hear other things. And it's not just the folks that we have here in the home church. It's for those that are online. And I will not be concentrating so much on what the general conference does because we already know this. This is why we're not in general conference churches. Okay, so I'm not going to concentrate and harp on that. I'm going to be more on what we as Christians should be doing rather than what we, what the DC should not be doing kind of a thing. But there are times that, certain things that they're doing is going to have to be brought up. It's just common sense because prophetically speaking, it's going to be needed to explain this or that. So, if you all go to Matthew chapter 21, I'd like to share something. Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19 says, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered." This is speaking of Jesus Christ, by the way. "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it." Now he knew it was a fig tree, right? Because it's got the leaves. It's got the fig tree leaves. Can't mistake them. And it's got the bushy look to it and stuff. "So he saw the fig tree in the way, and he came to it, and he found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." We that understand prophetic symbolism, I'm not going to give you my opinion or my interpretation. There's a lot of verses in Scripture, specifically the Old Testament, that says the fig tree is the chosen people or Israel. Hosea 9:10, for example. But like the buried talents in the one parable, the fruit missing on the tree proclaims the people lukewarm. We understand, like in the 2003-year prophecy of Daniel 8 that we kind of discussed last night during fellowship, it speaks of a time at the end of 490 years that probation will close. And let no fruit grow on thee forever from this day forward kind of a thing. Okay? We saw this happen. We know what happened in history. So I ask, do we have fruit? And if so, how will the devil get our fruit off our tree? How did Satan do it to the original Christians? Or how did he do it to the original Seventh-day Adventist people? How did he get the fruit off of that tree? Because we know the ninth hour, what happened. We know what was going on in Sister White's day. We know it was the true church at that time. They even had the prophet there with them. And every age has a prophet. We're going to be no exception. So, what does Sister White have to say about what happened? I like the way she explains what the deceiver says about his plans. And this is what she says in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 338. She goes, says the great deceiver. Now she's going to be speaking for Satan now. Listen to what he says. Because understand, this is a prophet. This is going to be accurate stuff. This is what he says. He goes, "We must watch those who are calling the attention of the people to the Sabbath of Jehovah." Now the Sabbath-keeping Christians, not Sunday keepers, are the ones he's going to focus his attack on. Sunday keepers aren't a threat. To some extent, he's already got. Now, the Lord winks at our times of ignorance, so I'm not saying all Sunday keepers are going to hell in a handbasket. We understand that the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. There are people that are honestly unaware that they are breaking one of the commandments. They have no clue that they're only holding on to 9 of the silver coins, but the woman who lost one of her coins. She found it and rejoiced at all 10 coins, or all 10 commandments. Continuing, the devil goes on to say, they will lead many to see the claims of the law of God. And the same light which reveals the true Sabbath reveals also the ministration of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary and shows that the last work for man's salvation is now going forward. Hold the minds of the people in darkness till that work is ended, and we shall secure the world and the church also. The church here is not just any church. It's the Sabbath-keeping people of Jehovah, he said. And there's only one church on the planet that has been doing this, that not only keeps the Sabbath, but understands prophecy. Those are one of the two, those are the two main features of the last or the true remnant church. Look at Revelation 12, 17 or Revelation 14, 12. More or less say the same thing. Have the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments. Because everybody out there has the faith of Jesus, but they don't keep the Ten Commandments. And all the Jews keep the Ten Commandments, but they don't have the faith of Jesus. The true church will have both fruits. They'll keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. Well, Revelation 12, 17 goes a little bit further in depth. It goes, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Because if anger is the dragon, makes them angry. Why? Well, I'm not going to give you my interpretation or my private opinion. The angel actually tells John in Revelation 19, 10 what the testimony of Jesus Christ means. The angel tells him it's the spirit of prophecy, which means we could tell you today what the devil's going to do tomorrow, and that angers him because we're letting his agenda known. That's why he wants to hold the minds of the people in darkness till that work is ended, and they shall secure the world and the church also. Continuing, she says, the Sabbath is the great question, which is to decide the destiny of souls. You know, Satan knows what threatens him most, so he goes after those that embrace the truth more than the other ones. The original SDA church has always been hated by him. That's why his focus is on them more so now. This is also why he goes after the remnant. Our testimony exposes his plans. Continuing, he goes, we must exalt the Sabbath of our creating, which is Sunday. And sadly, by the way, a lot of Seventh-day Adventist churches are now keeping Sunday holy. On that new site, sdaapostasy.org, there's a growing list. I just put one on there a couple of weeks ago about how 15 new SDA churches doing the Sunday morning sunrise service for Easter or something. 15 in a, the list of them all right there. I mean, there's a lot of them doing it now. And the GC is fully aware of it and doesn't have a problem with it, which is confusing. You know, that's open error. But if you are one that proclaims truth and holds on to the original doctrines that Sister White and everybody else was into back in the day, and you use the name Seventh-day Adventist, they'll sue you. But if you go to church on Sunday, they won't sue you. That's where the confusion comes in. It doesn't make any sense. They copyrighted the name anyway, so there's no sense in bothering using it. So, anyway, getting back, it says, we have caused it to be accepted by both worldlings and church members, talking about the Sunday thing. We have caused it to be accepted by both worldlings and church members. Now the church must be led to unite with its world, with the world and its support. Now when he says Sabbath keeping, when he says churches here, he's meaning Sabbath keeping churches, because that's the topic, that's what's going on here. Continuing, it goes on to say, we must work by signs and wonders to blind their eyes to the truth and lead them to lay aside the reason and the fear of God and follow custom and tradition. I will influence popular ministers to turn the attention of their hearers from the commandments of God. That which the scriptures declare to be a perfect law of liberty shall be presented as a yoke of bondage. Listen to this. This is very blunt and to the point. It says the people accept their ministers' explanations of scripture and do not investigate for themselves. You know, that's a Roman Catholic method. I was Catholic 29 years. I know this for a fact. Don't read your Bibles. Let the priests explain it to you. We're the only ones that should be explaining it, they say. We are the ones that go to school to explain it. You are nothing but a commoner. You do not explain the scriptures. You cannot read them. I remember when I started reading the Bible, my pastor told me to stop reading the Bible. It was confusing me, he said. Stop reading it. That's our job. Rome has always taught, trust the religious leaders without reading the Bibles. churches that do this prove Roman infiltration. Continuing, it says, therefore, by working through the ministers, I can control the people according to my will. But our principal concern is to silence this sect of Sabbath keepers. You know, there's a way you could prove that people will believe men over their Bibles. Regardless of the fact that almost all churches on the planet that claim to be Christian go to church on Sunday, even though you can go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and you're not going to find a single verse in there that says Sunday is the Sabbath. You'll find one that says the beast will try to change it in Daniel 7:25, but you'll not find it. And even the Catholic Church admits this in a little booklet they put out called Rome's Challenge to Protestants. You can look from Genesis to Revelation. There's not a single verse that, you know, that thus saith the Lord about the Sabbath being changed. Not one. There are New Testament scriptures, too, that say this, the Christians should keep the seventh day. But yet everybody goes to church on Sunday. That alone should prove people believe preachers over Bibles. And another proof is, I've got one of these Bibles right here. It's called the Schofield Reference Bible. Nobody in the Christian world, especially in the United States of America, believed in a seven-year tribulation. None of them. None of them believed in a secret rapture either until Schofield incorporated it into the notes of his Schofield Reference Bible in 1909. When he did that, everybody started believing in a seven-year trib and a secret rapture. Even though, and I've got one of these Bibles here, a Schofield Reference Bible. It's an old one. It's like 100 years, it's almost 100 years old. I've got the Bible here, and I'm looking through his notes, and there's some huge gaps in his theology. There's big sections missing that should explain this prophecy or that prophecy or this prophecy or that prophecy. Kind of like the Left Behind videos that you see. Big holes in their theology. Massive things just not explained. They just assume you have to just believe them because they're saying it. And so this is what's going to happen next kind of a thing. They don't explain why it happens or where their proof is. And this, everybody believes. But a Bible can go from point A to point B and explain every area in between. There are no gray areas in Christianity. And so everybody believes in the seven-year trib and a secret rapture because they're reading the helps of their Schofield Reference Bible. They're not reading the Bible. There's not the King James Bible in that book. It's an authenticated King James Bible, but the helps is what got everybody messed up. So those of us that come out of General Conference churches or any other churches know full well that this is happening right now in some of the churches. They're telling the people just to trust what they say. The Sunday keepers that have come out as well as anybody else know this. And that's why you see such an exodus from all the churches today. And my ministry is such that I see them coming out of the Catholic Church, the Baptist churches, the Methodist, Lutherans, SDA. I mean, it doesn't matter. They're coming out of all the churches. And as we are painfully aware, the original church that Sister White started is the only one that has the present truth. And not so much that Sister White started it either. It's just that she was involved with it. And sadly, the popular ministers are no longer preaching present truth. And we as God's remnant crave present truth. And as Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 proclaim, we need to get to work right now because we are the last movement. There's nothing else after us. I mean, if you go to, write this down when you get a chance, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. Take a look at it, for those of you that are hearing. And understand this. It's the householder that goes out, and he talks about how he needs someone to work in his field. So he goes in early in the morning, and he gets these people to work in the field. And then, obviously, the work's not getting done, so at the third hour, he goes and gets more people to work in his field. Well, the work's still not getting done, so he goes into the sixth hour into the city and gets people. And still, the sixth hour work ain't getting done. So he goes out into the ninth hour to get people to help him. And they aren't getting the work done. And so the 11th hour comes. Early in the morning is the Jewish nation. They had the Bible first. They weren't getting the work done. And I'm not saying they're all going to hell. I mean, you know, certain leaders were blessed by God. And when they die off, what happens? What happened when the Wesleyans died off? What happened when Luther died off? What happened when Sister White died off? The apostasy works its way in. But as soon as the movement starts to die down, you get these new hours in the day that the parable's talking about. Early in the morning is the Jewish nation. And then they weren't doing the job all of a sudden. And then you have the third hour, which is the Christians. The Christians started getting mixed up with all this Catholicism. Then you get the Protestants and the Reformation movement. Then they start getting all mixed up and start messing up. So now you got the ninth hour. Seventh-day Adventists. And now what's happening to the Seventh-day Adventists? For those of you that have been born and raised in a Catholic church, if you walk into a GC church now, you'll see what I saw. If you've seen Catholicism firsthand and you walk in, you see Catholicism again. They are all mixed with Catholicism. It's a sister of Babylon now. And that's why the 11th hour workers have to get busy. And if you notice, the parable stops there. We're it. It's done after this. What will be the end result of the ministers in all the churches that are being controlled by Satan? Well, the world will become more attractive to their flock. In fact, it's already started. What happened in the churches that came out of Rome is now happening in the SDA church. Sister White details that Satan goes on to say in Testimonies to Ministers on page 472, she goes, "Go make the possessors of lands and money drunk with the cares of this life. Present the world before them in its most attractive light, that they may lay up their treasure here." We were talking about this last night. You know, Matthew 6:19 says, "Lay not up yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." She said that the devil is saying that he wants them to lay up their treasure here and fix their affections upon earthly things. I mean, the thing I like about it is once the Lord got me to that mindset where I stopped putting my affections on what I have here and more concerned myself with what I have in the mansion he's creating, and I'm not even so much concerned with the mansion. Sure, it might be called a mansion, but what if it's just a log cabin that I'd like? And like when I build it, it does say in the scriptures that after this heaven is resting on planet Earth, after the 1,000 years are over and we're done doing the work of the judgment, we'll be able to go outside the city and build houses of our own. And, you know, I'd like to build something on the edge of a lake. But we also have a mansion in the city. If we trust the Lord, we won't have to worry about any of this. But if we trust the world, if we lay our affections on the world, when the buy and sell issue comes, we won't be able to give up our own possessions. We'll give up all of eternity just because we don't want to have our car repoed or lose our beautiful home. The devil goes on to say in this thing from Sister White, he goes, "We must do our utmost to prevent those who labor in God's cause from obtaining means to use against us. Keep the money in our ranks." You know, that's why you see many GC preachers as well as other ministries now doing this. I ran into a guy that wasn't even a GC guy saying, "You don't tithe to ministers anymore. Don't do that." And they'll twist some scriptures to say, "You do not tithe." Even though the Bible does say that we do have tithable ministries. I'm one. And even Sister White confirms it. But they'll tell you don't tithe to them. Why? Well, money does rule the planet, you know. Continuing on to say it, and they're not saying, you know, that's the money is the root of all evil, but it's just, it's what people do with it. You know, they have a tendency to start worshiping it. Let me finish up what she says here, that he says. He goes, "The more means they obtain, the more they will injure our kingdom by taking from us our subjects. Make them care more for money than for upbuilding of Christ's kingdom and the spread of the truths we hate. And we need not fear their influence, for we know that every selfish, covetous person will fall under our power and will finally be separated from God's people. And the devil knows if he can busy the Christians into worldly cares and stop the flow of money to the ministers, the message will stop going out. Money is a necessary fact of life on this planet. It's the way things are designed right now. That is why I choose rather to pray for what we need rather than ask any man. Only at a last resort do I ask, and only if the Lord leads me to ask. And then when I do ask, all I ask is the brethren to pray with me about a certain situation. One thing I've always say, I'll never ask for money from a pulpit, ever. Never happened. Never will. It's so much better to see the Lord's hand move than to see man's hand move. It's better to see the Lord move a person's hand too, because then you see a real Christian being responsive to the Lord's voice. Placing your faith in mankind limits that which God can do anyway. So, and a favored method of attack of Satan on God's people are those hidden ones as well. From Fundamentals of Christian Education on page 50, Sister White goes on to say that we have had many fears that students who attend Battle Creek College will fail to receive all the benefit they might in the way of religious culture from the families that furnish them rooms. Now, see, the prophet's alive at this time. So the ministerial college is going to be fairly safe. But where they house the students, the devil's able to get in and, you know, like now the devil's in the schools. He's in there now. It used to be he was only able to get where the kids are living. You know, they're being, you know, they're living in, like, renting a room here or renting a room there. Look what she says. She goes, some of the families do not enjoy the sweet influences of the religion of Christ, although they are professed Christians. In other words, they're a fig tree with leaves. The influence with this class of person, this person's exert over the students, is more objectionable than those who make no pretensions to godliness. In other words, a non-Christian would have no power in the life of a Christian when they make a suggestion of here or there or wherever. But a person you think is a Christian, they make a suggestion. You might not even bother checking your Bible. You might just trust that person because they're a Christian. The devil knows that. He's always going to get people that are closest to you to use against you. And he always uses the tares that are planted next to the wheat. Tares just look like wheat. They look just like wheat. And it's just like the fig tree without fruit. A tare has no fruit in it. I never even knew a tare existed. I always thought it was just a regular weed. And I thought, well, that's kind of a strange parable because a weed's a weed. And I grew up in the Illinois area. And I said, you know, some of these weeds are just weird-looking plants. They don't look like wheat. One day I'm walking out in the woods in Indiana, and there's this wheat growing on the edge of this path. And I go, well, that's strange. And the guy that I was walking with says, that's not wheat. That's a tare. I said, you mean to tell me a tare actually looks just like a wheat? He says, yeah, the only difference is when it comes time for harvest, the tare has no fruit in it. It's skinny and not plump like the wheat would be. It does have a fruit in it, though, but it's a little tiny little black seed, and that little black seed, if taken internally with humans, causes a sleepiness, a grogginess. How fitting. You see how the Lord's truth intertwines even into nature? These fake Christians that the devil will have near you, like these poor souls that were going to Battle Creek School back in the day, and they were living in people's houses that claimed to be Christians but were twisting the scriptures and twisting, you know, Sister White's words, were planting grogginess into the souls of these students. Continuing, she goes on to say, these irreligious and irresponsible formalists may stand forth before the world in pretentious leaves that, while, like the barren fig tree, they are wholly destitute of that which alone our Savior values, fruit to His glory. So here Sister White refers to the families housing students that have not the same faith as being extremely dangerous. And is this not biblically sound? Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Or 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why we're out. That's why we're doing what we're doing. I mean, look into the teaching universities or the other ministerial colleges. You know, one could see a problem here. I remember when we used to go to that, when we were Sunday keepers, Pastor Russ, when he was young in the ministry, he just came into the truth. He didn't know how to read or write, and this was a miracle in itself. He opened up a Bible one day. He understood like maybe three or four words. He had a really low vocabulary when it came to reading. He could speak like anybody else. I mean, anybody can learn English by speaking it, but read it. The whole new story. And so he opened up a Bible one day when he became a Christian, and he asked the Lord to teach him to read, and before he knew it, he knew how to read the Bible. And so he decided he wanted to go to a university and learn how to teach and preach and all this other stuff. And he walks into the university, and he sits down waiting at the main office, and he's looking around. I never forget him telling me this. He's sitting there waiting. And this is when before he even started his church. And he's looking around, and he sees these girls walking in with these, you know, these miniskirts on with all this makeup on. He sees the guys walking in, and they're all student ministers, you know, learning to be ministers. And the guys walk in, and they're, you know, checking out the babes, you know, checking them out, looking them up and down like anybody else. And he goes, man. And then the jokes they're telling and the language they're using and the comments and the jocularity and all this other strange stuff and the complacency and the strange magazines that were laid out on a table. And he goes, this is the world. This is not a place that's going to teach Christianity. He got up and left and went out on his own. And the Lord blessed him. Have you seen the pictures in the Andrews yearbook lately? It's amazing. For those of you that haven't seen it, go to sdaapostasy.org and scroll down to where it says evidence and pictures. Look at those pictures. The students that are in this university that weren't raised Roman Catholic don't know what those pictures mean. No one's told them. They won't tell them. So what's happening prophetically in the church? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's what's happening. All the churches are saying peace and safety. They no longer preach the end is near. They stop. Listen to what Sister White has to say about this in the Great Controversy, page 315. She said, the watchmen upon the walls of Zion should have been first to catch the tidings of the Savior's advent, the first to lift their voices to proclaim him near, the first to warn the people to prepare for his coming. But they were at ease, dreaming of peace and safety. While the people were asleep in their sins, Jesus saw his church like the barren fig tree, covered with the pretentious leaves, yet destitute of the fruit. You know, we all know of the original doctrines of the SDA or the ninth hour movement that Matthew chapter 20 talks about. Yet no one preaches this anymore. And it's not just in the SDA church. Nobody preaches this anymore. And ignoring the work at hand, they end up having the leaves, yet they don't have any fruit. The remnant can't stay in a church like that. They'll starve. We will starve. We can't stay in a church like that. We go whithersoever the Lord goes. Continuing, she says, Sister White says, there was a boastful observance of the forms of religion while the spirit of true humility, penitence, and faith, which alone could render the service acceptable to God, was lacking. Instead of the graces of the Spirit, there were manifest pride, formalism, vainglory, selfishness, and oppression. And if you don't believe that, try sharing your newfound faith with an ex-church member. And you'll see vainglory, selfishness, or oppression, or formalism. She goes on to say, a backsliding church closed their eyes to the signs of the times. God did not forsake them or suffer his faithfulness to fail, but they departed from him and separated themselves from his love. So often they say, stay with the church. We are ones with Christ. No, they kicked him out. And when you kick out Christ, his followers are going to get kicked too, because we can only go wherever the land goes. We didn't leave. They left. And finishing up, she goes, as they refused to comply with the condition, his promises were not fulfilled to them. And this is why they cannot see. No longer do they preach prophecy in Adventism. They only preach peace and safety. Plus now we see all the world has to offer being embraced by this church. Everything from Christmas and Easter to Sunday keeping and working on Sabbath. Were we not warned that this would happen? For those of us that come directly out of GC churches, can you now see the following prophecy soon to be fulfilled in your lifetime that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 10? Just flip back a few pages. Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 and 22 says, and the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You know, years ago, I never would have believed in my life that my own siblings would hate me the way they do, or the way they did. I haven't seen any of them in probably 15 years. I left Roman Catholic Church 20 years ago, started Presence of God Ministry, and I was disowned after certain facts were made known to them regarding Antichrist and his residence therein. And I used to be one of 11 kids. and now I'm not considered. I'm considered dead or a preacher on the moon. That's a favored joke about me. But now, after I left, and I've seen how my loved ones have attacked, I can understand that one day that prophecy will come true, that brother will put brother onto death, or son, father, or, you know, vice versa, or whatever. Especially after seeing some of the mail they sent me. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Not just here, but online. Some of you have received letters and comments from family members that make you realize that there's a possibility that this could come to that day in Matthew chapter 10, that I will be looked at in this way. It's like that little story that that little girl wrote that Bonnie is printing out for me. She's typing it up so I can put it online. It's called Now. I think you read it, and it takes you 20, 25 minutes to read it, and it's a 17-year-old girl, I think, wrote it back in like 30 or 40 years ago. Or it's an amazing little story how she talks about, it's just called Now, and it's about, she starts the story when all of a sudden they start enforcing the Sunday law or something like that. It's really amazing the way this kid goes through this. It was like a book reporter, not a book reporter, it was like a story thing that she had to do for class or something like that, and it ended up getting published. What we see going on in all the churches, not just the Seventh-day Adventist church, are fruits of Rome. The daughters are most assuredly becoming like the mother. But we are the remnant, chosen to go forth and warn the world. And that's why we're hated for it. And that's why the dragon has a problem with us. Revelation 12:17 says he's not angry at the woman anymore. He's angry at the remnant of her seed. That's what the prophecy says. He's already got the woman. It's us he's angry with, the remnant of her seed. Irregardless, we must warn them. Look at Ezekiel 3:18. It says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." We have been warning the wicked ever since finding Christ. And that's only half the calling. For it's also written in Ezekiel 3:20, again, "When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand." Both the Word of God and the Spirit of prophecy says we cannot stand in a church that diverts our attention away from the Father. Can't be done. In closing, Sister White says, in Testimonies, Volume 5, page 83, "He that forsaketh not all that he hath," says Jesus, "cannot be my disciple. Whatever shall divert the affections from God must be given up. Mammon is the idol of many. Its golden chains binds them to Satan. Reputation and worldly honor are worshipped by another class." You remember that woman, that mother and father of that blind man that was brought in, asking them, "How does your son end up getting sight?" Because Jesus healed him when he put the clay, spittle on his eyes. And they said, "Ask him, he's of age." And then later on in the next verse, you find out why they said that. It's because they didn't want to lose their place in the synagogue. And how many people have left the general conference but haven't taken their names off the book, like Ananias and Sapphira, that stashed some money just in case this movement isn't of God? Are you going to be found dead at the door? Continuing, she goes on to say, "The life of selfish ease and freedom from responsibility is the idol of others." You know, we have a truth and a responsibility to share it. He has given it to us for a reason. And for those of us that are shy, not a big problem. Write tracts. Just write some tracts. And then stick the tracts in pockets in stores, like in Walmart or something. Stick them in pockets. So if somebody buys a shirt or buys a coat, they bring it home, there's a tract in the pocket. Or go in a library and stick them in books. Or drop them on counters at the cashier. Continuing, she goes, "These are Satan's snares set for unwary feet, but these slavish bands must be broken. The flesh must be crucified with the affections and lusts. We cannot be half the Lord's and half the world's. We are not God's people unless we are such entirely." We've got to get ready for that latter rain. it's not going to fall abundantly unless we're worthy of it. I want to see people raised from the dead. I want to you know, walk on water or walk on air, whatever the Lord would have us do to glorify Him if need be. And I'm not saying that's the only reason I'm doing this. Is, you know, I like seeing the Lord's hand move. You know, it wouldn't be your hand moving. You're not the one making that person rise from the dead. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian. They know the difference between who's doing it and who's not doing it. Continuing, she goes, every weight, every besetting sin must be laid aside. God's watchman will not cry, peace, peace, when God hath not spoken peace. The voice of the faithful watchman will be heard. Go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out from the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You know, like I said so often before, if we've never had any spirit of prophecy, Sister White was never born, and we see what's happening in the churches now, including the General Conference, and we never have Sister White to warn us. We have Scripture. And the Scripture says, if they're doing this, you're not to be a part of it. Touch not the unclean thing. That fact alone proves they're taking Sister White out of context when they tell people to stay in the church. That's an open apostasy. That fact alone proves that they're taking her out of context. And you'll also notice, when you try to use Scripture, they'll go back to Sister White because they can twist her. Don't let them do that. Say, look, if the Bible's saying come out, how can Sister White say something different? Either she's a prophet or she's not. Those that sneer at the word when it contradicts what they think the prophet said are completely lost. They'll, you know, in other words, they'll ignore what the Bible bluntly says for what they think the prophet says. You know, it doesn't make any sense. If it doesn't match up with the Scripture, I mean, hey, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So if what you're telling me Sister White's saying, and if that's exactly what she's saying, then she's a false prophet. Because my Bible is the final say-so. And they don't want to get involved in... That's why I assume you're going to see the Sola Scriptura situation coming to light in the, in, you know, like the how the Vatican hates it. I wonder. Is the General Conference going to start saying that the Bible is not the final say-so now? I mean, come on, they got Jesuits in the high offices of the General Conference. The president of the General Conference has to be a Jesuit. If he wasn't, why is such things being allowed? He has to be a Jesuit. I mean, by their fruits you shall know them. I can know a Christian by their fruits just as much as I can know a Jesuit by his. All the world is shouting peace and safety, yet we, the remnant, know better. When the churches stop preaching prophecy, they are in essence stating it's no longer important to do so. Acts 20, verse 29 says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in and not sparing the flock. Only a wolf would preach peace and safety when we, as the remnant, have absolute evidence the world's about to end. There is no peace and safety for those that would, you know, I mean, we have peace and safety when Jesus Christ comes here. That's when our peace and safety is, you know. Up until then, we're about, you know, we're in the time of trouble. We're about to see, you know, it's, you know what I'm talking about. It's about to get bad, you know.
But we'll make it through, right?
We're going to make it through, of course. We will overcome because we can trust, you know, we can trust the Lord. And if you're having a hard time trusting Him, ask Him to teach you. Now, granted, trials and tribulations will come your way. But that's the best way to be taught. He'll teach you that even through these trials and I mean, think of it always this way. A friend of the ministry that I've known for many, many years, I don't know if he's in the room right now, I don't think he is, shared with me something long, long ago. He says, just one little quick statement. You can't get God off guard. In other words, I'm going through a grand trial at this time. This was a couple of years ago. And he comes up and he goes, you know, you can't catch God off guard. The Lord knew what was about to happen in your life was going to happen, and He allowed it to happen anyway. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, where no temptation is common to man, and we always have an escape out, and the Lord will never tempt us above that we are able. In other words, the devil comes up to the Lord and says, I want to do something to this Christian. And the Father goes, no, my child can't handle that. All right, can't handle it. And so the devil's not given permission to do it. And then the devil comes up with a new idea. Oh, no, my child can't handle that either. Then the devil comes up with another temptation. And the Lord says, okay, my child can handle that. I'll be glorified through that. The Lord will also tell the devil, not only do you have to tempt him in that weak manner, you also have to give them a way out. That's what it says. and the Lord, which also proves the Lord can't be caught off guard. Whatever happens, it's for our better good, to help teach us to stop doing the bad things we're already doing. It'll help us to grow better. So anyway, what are we going to sing? Mine eyes have seen the glory. It's number 506 in the room. For those of you that want to sing along, or new people that just arrived, just click on 506, was it? And then it'll pop up a new window, and you'll be able to see it.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He at whose the faithful lightning of his terrible was sore. His truth is marching out. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching out. I have seen him in the watchfires of a hundred circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and dance. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring west. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching.
Okay, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures that never change. We thank you for blessing us with eyes that see and the prophecies. We pray, Father, that you bless us in the week ahead of us so that when we go into the scriptures, we learn more and more, and we have better understanding, and we have better ability to share what we learn with others, and give us the 1 Corinthians 13 love, so that when we share these truths with others, we don't get angry and we don't allow them to anger us. We want to show a Christ-like spirit to them to let them realize they're in danger. We understand not everybody's going to listen, but thank you for giving us an opportunity to share with as many as we can. We pray that you bless this final movement that you have us involved in, and we thank you so much for letting us take part in this, letting us be pioneers in this. It is such a wonderful blessing to have part in something prophetic like this. It's amazing that you would trust us enough to do that. And so we pray, Father, that you give us the trials and tribulations that are necessary to keep us to change our characters as such, or to keep your hedge of angels about us so that we don't go into areas that will soil this message that you have given us to share. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and helping us and blessing us and strengthening our faith. And thank you so much, Father God, for a truth that never changes, because we can just keep looking back at every time that we open up your scriptures, we see the same thing, truth. Thank you again for all those that are on our prayer list and for those that couldn't make it in, Father, to the audio chat room due to technical problems or whatever. We pray that you bless them, especially on this Sabbath day. And thank you for keeping us safe here. And those of us that are in this snowstorm or whatever's going on, thank you for keeping us safe and warm. In Jesus' name, amen.